Now, will you turn again to the first book of Samuel, chapter 12, as we continue with our sermons in the life and times of Samuel. First Samuel, chapter 12, we're going to read again the first 19 verses of the chapter. First Samuel, chapter 12, and verse 1. And Samuel said unto all Israel, Behold, I have hearkened unto your voice and all that ye said unto me, and have made a king over you. And now, behold, the king walketh before you, and I am old and grey-headed. And behold, my sons are with you, and I have walked before you from my childhood unto this day. Behold, here I am, witness against me before the Lord and before his anointed. Whose ox have I taken, or whose ass have I taken, or whom have I defrauded? Whom have I oppressed, or of whose hand have I received any bribe to blind mine eyes therewith? And I will restore it to you. And they said, Thou hast not defrauded us, nor oppressed us, neither hast thou taken aught of any man's hand. And he said unto them, The Lord is witness against you, and his anointed is witness this day, that ye have not found aught in my hand. And they answered, He is witness. And Samuel said unto the people, It is the Lord that advanced Moses and Aaron, and that brought your fathers up out of the land of Egypt. Now therefore stand still, that I may reason with you before the Lord of all the righteous acts of the Lord which he did to you and to your fathers. When Jacob was come into Egypt, and your fathers cried unto the Lord, then the Lord sent Moses and Aaron, which brought forth your fathers out of Egypt, and made them dwell in this place. And when they forgot the Lord their God, he sold them into the hand of Sisera, captain of the host of Hazor, and into the hand of the Philistines, and into the hand of the king of Moab, and they fought against them. And they cried unto the Lord, and said, We have sinned, because we have forsaken the Lord, and have served Balaam and Ashtaroth. But now deliver us out of the hand of our enemies, and we will serve thee. And the Lord sent Jerubbaal, and Bedan, and Jephthah, and Samuel, and delivered you out of the hand of your enemies on every side, and ye dwelled safe. When ye saw that Nahash, the king of the children of Ammon, came against you, ye said unto me, Nay, but a king shall reign over us, when the Lord was your Lord, your God was your king. Now therefore, behold the king whom ye have chosen, and whom ye have desired, and behold, the Lord hath set a king over you. If ye will fear the Lord, and serve him, and obey his voice, and not rebel against the commandments of the Lord, then shall both ye and also the king that reigneth over you continue following the Lord your God. But if ye will not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandments of the Lord, then shall the hand of the Lord be against you, as it was against your fathers. Now therefore, stand and see this great thing which the Lord will do before your eyes. Is it not wheat harvest today? I will call unto the Lord, and he shall send thunder and rain, that ye may perceive and see that your wickedness is great, which ye have done in the sight of the Lord in asking you a king. So Samuel called unto the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day. And all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. And all the people said unto Samuel, Pray for thy servants unto the Lord thy God, that we die not. For we have added unto all our sins this evil, to ask us a king. Amen. May the Lord bless his word. In this chapter 12 of the first book of Samuel that we read from again this morning, we have Samuel's last public address to the nation of Israel. That address, you remember, is delivered at a place called Gilgal, and it divides itself roughly into two major parts. First of all, where Samuel bears witness to himself and all of that degree of faithfulness that he has endeavored to exercise amongst the people of God and towards the people of God as he has walked before them, as he says, all the days of his life. and then where he begins to bear witness to the Lord their God, and of course all of his faithfulness towards that people from the very first day that they became a people and a nation before him, and even beyond that to that time when they were little more than a single family upon the face of this earth of ours. Two parts, of course, are not evenly divided, as you might imagine. And the things that Samuel does say about himself are essentially an introduction to the great things that he is going to say about the Lord their Saviour. So in our time together for last week, then, we simply looked at how Samuel spoke about his ministry, about his manner of life, and, of course, about his mistakes that he had committed amongst those people. And out of all that Samuel spoke about himself, of course, on that occasion, that ongoing lesson to our hearts and our minds to endeavour to be faithful in all the things that the Lord has given to us in our lives, in accordance with the particular calling that the Lord has granted to us as his people in the midst of this world. And as far as Samuel's ministry is concerned, so much is summed up in those first few words that he speaks at the commencement of his address in verse 2, and where he speaks about walking before those people from his childhood and even up to that day when he stood before them on the plains of Gilgal. "And now behold, the king walketh before you," he says, "and I am old and grey-headed, and behold, my sons are with you, and I have walked before you from my childhood unto this day." We said, you remember, that shepherd language that the old servant of the Lord is using there. And in every aspect of his ministry towards those people, so many ways, he has always endeavoured to be a good shepherd, a faithful shepherd, to guide the people and lead the people, feed the flock of God, which Israel was in those Old Testament days. He set before them food that was convenient for them, food that was calculated to make them healthy and keep them healthy in the things of the Lord their God. He set before them the right path in which they were to go as the people of God, as the sheep of God's pasture. And he warned them many a time about the wolf and the lion and the bear and so on that was always stalking the church of God in those old days, as you would say, always ready to pounce at every opportunity when they would wander away from the given path and go their own particular ways. So in everything, Samuel had shown himself to be a faithful shepherd in the nation of Israel. And in his case, of course, because it's a unique case in many ways, that he had been able to do from his childhood, from that first time when God called him to be his servant up to that day when he stood before them at Gilgal. He had made his mistakes, of course, and who hasn't? Perfection is something that resides only in that one who walked the face of this earth of ours, the good shepherd of our souls in every conceivable way. As far as the whole general tenor of his life was concerned, Samuel could still stand before those people after many, many years and call on them to bear witness against them if he had not lived and labored amongst them all the days of his life. And so it was something of that whole manner of life then that the old prophet held up for scrutiny, as you might say, as well, before the people. And that's in verse 3. "Behold," he says, "here I am. Witness against me before the Lord and before his anointed. Whose ox have I taken? Or whose ass have I taken? Or whom have I defrauded? Whom have I oppressed? Or of whose hand have I received any bribe to blind mine eyes therewith? And I will restore it to you." You see, he is able to say that he has walked in that manner of life before them, like the Apostle Paul. As we said, as Paul addresses the Ephesian elders at Miletus, very similar kind of calling on the witness and the testimony of those folk. With regards to his ministry, he is able to say that for all that time that he had been with them at Ephesus, he says, "I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. I held back nothing," he says, "that was profitable to you." And as his whole manner of life, as far as that was concerned, he says, "I have coveted no man's gold or silver or apparel. Paul and Samuel, and many, many others, of course, belong to that category of exemplary figures on the pages of the Word of God. Those figures who are to serve as examples for all the people of God to follow after in the things of the Lord in our lives. And in the whole area of faithfulness, really, you would have to say, my friends, that that dear old servant of the Lord who stood there that day so many years before at Gilgal, indeed, he was one who bore a faithful testimony and lifestyle unto the Lord his God. Faults and failings he has, as I say, who hasn't? We're all the sons and daughters of Adam's fallen race. Perfection belongs only to God, or in the craved minds of some people, as they would imagine themselves to have attained that. But as far as a faithful life was concerned, and its faithfulness that the Lord looks for, and Samuel had lived from his earliest days until that day when he was there. Behold, I have walked before you from my childhood unto this day. And indeed, a lesson, an example for us to read his life and consider it, and by the grace of God, to follow in his steps. Well, having taken those first few words off his address to call that people to bear witness with regards to himself, Samuel then, of course, is going on to bear witness to the faithfulness of the Lord his God. And it was that we simply introduced, as you might say, as we came to the concluding parts of our sermon for last week. That comes in verse 6. And Samuel said unto the people, it is the Lord that advanced Moses and Aaron and that brought your fathers up out of the land of Egypt. Now therefore stand still that I may reason with you before the Lord of all the righteous acts of the Lord which he did to you and to your fathers. The Lord has ever been faithful to you, he says, faithful to you as a people and as a nation. And it's that faithfulness and its various aspects then that Samuel is going to endeavor to steer those people's hearts and minds towards so that they will take the right path in what lies before them in the coming days. Remember the overall situation? Israel had asked for a king to reign over them in place of the Lord their God. God has granted them that king through Samuel the prophet, and that man Saul, the son of Kish, has now been formally appointed to be the king over Israel. Whole affair has been ill-pleasing in the eyes of the Lord their God. And so he had told Samuel, show them the manner of the king that will reign over them. But in spite of all of those warnings, Israel had taken its wayward course, and now that king stood before them that day. Samuel will now address the nation in the light of all that, and it will be a good thing if they hear the words of the Lord aright. They have very much departed from the ways, from the word, from the will of the living God. And yet, you see, if they will now go on in the way that the Lord presents to them, the Lord will still be gracious unto them. They are in covenant bonds. That's the whole thing. They are still that people whom God had chosen out to be his people. They are still under that oath of the covenant. And on account of that, then, God indeed will give them, as you might say, a door of hope in the valley of Achor. They have sinned against the Lord, but now the Lord will tell them, there is a way before you if you will take that way. So it's all of that then that lies behind the words that Samuel comes to preach, and he begins to give those great reminders of the faithfulness of the Lord. Well, it's something of that that we're going to look at then, and you could say that Samuel reminds those people of the faithfulness of God, first of all, from their earliest days, and then through all their days, and on that very day, when they now stand before him in that place. Well, first of all, then, you see how he reminds them of the faithfulness of the Lord their God from their earliest days. And that comes in verse 6 at the beginning of this part of his address. And Samuel said unto all the people, it is the Lord that advanced Moses and Aaron and that brought your fathers up out of the land of Egypt. So the very first thing that Samuel reminds them of is the fact of that their roots and their beginnings as a nation, as a people on the face of this earth of ours, was all down to the workings of a faithful God and a sovereign God. Samuel said unto the people, it is the Lord that advanced Moses and Aaron and that brought your fathers up out of the land of Egypt. Those words that we touched on, you remember last week in closing, out of Moses' great address as they stood on the threshold of entering into that land of promise. Now let me remind you of those words again. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself, says Moses. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people, for ye were fewest of all the people. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep his oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God which keepeth covenant. You see, my friends, how come those people were standing in the land of Canaan, in Gilgal, in the promised land, at that very point when Samuel speaks to them in the way that he does? And they are standing there in that land of Canaan that day through all the movements and all the actions of a faithful God who had promised to give that land in covenant, in oath, to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, their fathers. God, you see, in bringing them there, the fact that they were there spells out that God was faithful to what he had promised to do. And as Moses speaks to the people in their entrance into the land, he says, that's why you're here. Your roots, your beginnings as a people and a nation all belong to the faithfulness of this covenant God who promised to do all of these things. It's not, of course, unreasonable that Samuel should have brought the people to Gilgal as he had brought them to Mizpah on the earlier occasion. Because as soon as they crossed over the River Jordan, the first piece of ground that they set their foot on in the land of promise was Gilgal. And the people came up out of Jordan, it says, on the 10th day of the first month and encamped at Gilgal. You see, again, if they had eyes to see it, the significance of that. Here they were that day, standing on that very spot of ground where the nation had first landed when God had fulfilled all his covenant promises towards them. He had shown himself to be a faithful God in bringing them out of the land of Egypt into the land of Canaan, as he had promised to do with an oath unto Abraham, their father. Then there's the business of the instruments that God employed in his faithfulness in bringing about that oath and that promise that he had made all of those years before. And the two chief instruments, you see, in God performing his oath, of course, were Moses and Aaron. And Samuel said unto the people, it is the Lord that advanced Moses and Aaron and that brought your fathers up out of the land of Egypt. And you see, when you have to read between the lines in all of this kind of preaching, many of the other addresses, and surely we all know what a tremendous story it is, as you might say, as Moses and Aaron go in before the Pharaoh with that uncompromising word, absolutely uncompromising. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go that they may worship me in the desert. What a tremendous chain of events then begins to be put into action as they set out from that land on the night of the Exodus, as they come to the Red Sea and cross over the Red Sea, as they go through the desert and come and stand there on the banks of the River Jordan, my friends. It's an amazing story, tremendous story, how Moses and Aaron brought the people out of the land of Egypt and set them on their way to the land of Canaan. However, not one particle of that would ever have taken place had it not been for the workings and the movings of a faithful God and a sovereign God. And my friends, how all that spelled out, you see, in that verse 6. And Samuel said unto the people, "It is the Lord that advanced Moses and Aaron and that brought your fathers up out of the land of Egypt," and so on. It is the Lord that advanced Moses and Aaron. And if you've got a margin in your Bible, then you read that word as made. It was the Lord that made Moses and Aaron, and so on. And that doesn't mean that God made them in the sense that he was their creator and their maker, as he is the creator and the maker of each and every one of us. But he made them in the sense that he was the motivator in all that was ever done in eventually bringing those people out of Egypt and on their way to Canaan at last. And you see, without impinging on those men's wills in any fashion, my friends, it would have turned them into mere robots. The Lord still worked with his sovereign power to fulfill his faithful word, impelling those men to do the things that they did and perform those mighty acts. Have a good look sometime at how God came to Moses at the burning bush and told him that he was going to go into Egypt and bring the people out there. It's a wrestling match. A wrestling match. And the excuses that come pouring out of the lips of Moses, my friends, because he thought, sure, that the old Pharaoh was still alive in Egypt, thirsting for his blood. Have a look at Aaron when Moses had gone up into the mountain of Sinai. And Aaron turned and said to the people, "Let's make a golden calf to worship." And then when he pointed to the people, Israel's first high priest, and he said, "This is your God, O Israel, that brought you up out of the land of Egypt." My friends, had it been left to those two men in and of themselves, Israel would never have come out of Egypt. And Israel would never have got any further had she come out of Egypt than the plains of Sinai. They were instruments in God's hands, instruments in the hands of a faithful God. And albeit they were called to be faithful instruments insofar as they could as mere fallen human beings, it was all down to the Lord. It was the Lord, says Samuel. It was the Lord that advanced Moses and Aaron. Their roots, their beginnings as a people and a nation, when God brought them out of the land of Egypt, for that's when they began to properly be a people and a nation. He says, your roots, your beginnings were in the hands of a faithful God, a God who keepeth covenant, a God who said what he was going to do, and he did it. And he did it through those instruments that he raised up and advanced for that very purpose. And so you see, on the back of that even, then Samuel calls the people to action. Or I suppose you would say he calls them to inaction, as far as their own thoughts and their own interpretations of things are concerned. Verse 7, "Now therefore," he says, "stand still, that I may reason with you before the Lord of all the righteous acts of the Lord which he did to you and to your fathers." And then on into verse 8, "When Jacob was come into Egypt and your fathers cried unto the Lord, then the Lord sent Moses and Aaron," and so on. But you see, Stand still, he says, that I may reason with you. The very same word that he had used with Saul at that time when he had brought Saul down to the gate of the city of Ramah, where he had told them, stand thou still, that I may show thee the word of the Lord. That indispensable attitude, my friends, that we have to adopt before the word of the living God. You don't run at the word of God, my friend. That does nobody any good whatsoever. You know, it's an amazing thing how, I suppose it's a proof of that very thing, how people can turn things upside down. You know, there's an old hymn, because all hymnody is not theology in any way. And there's a hymn that speaks about this book, that he who runs may read. And it's taken out of Habakkuk, of course. And the impression that you have there is, you see, that this is such a book that you just sit up there and you run past it and you get something out of it. That's the very opposite that Habakkuk is saying. The Lord says to Habakkuk, write these things on a tablet, on a placard, that he who reads may run. You see, very opposite. In other words, as he stands and gazes on those things that are written, he may then act in accordance with what he stands and reads, the things that are written. My friends, God can feed us at any time, any particular point in our life, and that's a blessed fact, with, if you like, just snippets. God can do that. But the whole particular way that God has called us to consider his word is to look, digest, read, muse, take in, turn over. And it's all of that that Samuel is setting before those people now, when he says, stand thou still till I reason with you of all the wondrous works. And you see, to know all the wondrous works of the Lord our God. And when Samuel does that, now that he's going to rehearse these wonderful works of the Lord, he simply takes his place in his day in a whole pattern of behavior that has belonged to every day in which God's people have lived. He gives them a review of God's gracious acts. And if you go back the way, you'll find that Moses did exactly the same thing. Joshua did exactly the same thing. If you go forward the way, you'll find that Nehemiah did exactly the same thing. Habakkuk did exactly the same thing. Isaiah, Jeremiah, all the prophets were always calling on the people of God to review God's mighty acts towards them. I of thy glorious majesty, the honor will record, I'll speak of all thy mighty works, which wondrous are, O Lord. That's what the psalmist thought. He said, I'll think about what God has done for me. You see, Samuel, my friends, is going to tell these people what the Lord now demands of them. And so he first of all tells them what the Lord has done for them. And that's a precious pattern. And a pattern that we are to endeavor to take up and fill out every day that we live. In the simple words of that old hymn writer, count your blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. So easy to complain, my friends, but to bless the Lord for his blessings and faithfulness towards us. And you see, Samuel simply does that. And you see how he does it. He sets before them what you might call some of the watersheds, some of the landmarks, some of the signposts that they could pin their hearts and their minds on, and then they could fill in the blanks, if you like, for themselves. You see in that verse 8, what does it take? A couple of lines, and yet it covers a period of something like 500 to 600 years in the life of the children of Israel. When Jacob was come into Egypt, he says. And then he says, when your fathers cried unto the Lord. So hundreds of years between those two things. When the Lord sent Moses and Aaron, which brought your fathers out of Egypt. Years and years and years between the latter thing and that thing as well. And you see, all that he said, so brief, but as I said, landmarks. And they could take those landmarks, those signposts, and had the ability to do them, then they could fill in all of those unwritten things that they knew of from other parts of the Word of God and see the faithfulness of the Lord their God. If you take those few opening words of that verse 8, when Jacob was come into Egypt, says Samuel, how on earth did Jacob land up in Egypt? Because Jacob had never been in Egypt all the days of his life. Jacob lived in Canaan, where Abraham and Isaac, his fathers, had lived before him. Why had he come into the land of Egypt? And so you take and you pour into that one of the mightiest displays of God's providential workings that you could find anywhere on the pages of the Word of God. All begins away back in the book of Genesis with one brief sentence, and the famine was sore in the land of Canaan. A famine had struck the land of Canaan, as it had struck all the other nations round about in that day, with the exception of one. That nation was Egypt. And when Jacob heard that there was corn in Egypt, he said to his sons, go away down into Egypt and buy corn that we die not. And 10 of them went off to do that. And as they came to buy corn in Egypt, they were buying it of the one who sat at the right hand of the king of Egypt, who was none other than another brother, whom they had sold into Egypt many, many years before. It was Joseph. It was Joseph, my friends. And as Joseph is able to tell them much later on in the whole narrative of the events, ye meant it unto me for evil. And they did. When they took him and threw him into a pit and said, let some wild beast get him. Then when they had some kind of a pang of conscience, relatively speaking, and they decided to sell him as a slave for 20 pieces of silver. But says Joseph, ye meant it unto me for evil, but God meant it for good. God sent me on ahead to preserve life. And if Joseph hadn't ended up in Egypt, my friends, that family line out of which Messiah was to come would have died of starvation in Canaan. In Canaan. And so all of those events, my friends, that bring Jacob eventually into that land of Egypt, and in one brief sentence, as I say, into that, how much you pour. That's the point, how much you pour. And as Samuel calls the people, stand now, stand still, till I reason with you of all the Lord's mighty acts. Then he touches on the landmarks, on the milestones. But there's every mile between the signposts or between the milestones and every step that they are to consider as they went their way. Now let's take all of that together. What kind of application comes out of that for us in our day? Because you see, if we don't look for application in the Word of God, we're only indulging in some kind of a mental exercise that fills our heads with Bible knowledge and does nothing for our hearts and our hands. So what about the applications out of all of those things? Now, for one thing, you remember what I said, that he wants them to see that the roots of their being, the very beginnings of their nationhood as a people before God, the root cause of all of that, my friends, was the workings of the Lord their God in faithfulness to his covenant. And as far as we are concerned, if we're believers this morning, never forget, my friends, where the root cause of our soul salvation is as believers in Christ this day. Why did God put his hand upon you, if you're a Christian, or upon me as a Christian? Why did God call you out of the spiritual Egypt, out of the house of bondage? Was it because there was something great in us? Something admirable in us? Something desirable in us? No more than there was in Israel. I haven't chosen you, says the Lord, because you're the greatest. The very opposite, he says. It's your pitiable state that I've looked upon. And God was merciful in doing what he did in the nation of Israel. Not for your name's sake, says the Lord, but for account of my name's sake, on account of the covenant that I made with Abraham and with Isaac and with Jacob. And if you're a believer today, my friend, then it is all down to the fact that God has been faithful to the covenant, the arrangement, the agreement that he made with his only begotten Son. You see, in the second psalm, which is one of the great prophetic messianic psalms, you get Jehovah speaking to Christ, who would come to be our Savior, in these words: ask of me, my son, and I will give thee the heathen for thine inheritance. And if you or I are part of the heritage of God this day, it is because Christ came under all of the terms of the covenant of grace, filled them up to the full, and caused us to belong to the Lord our Savior. Don't forget that. Don't move away. If you've got one problem with that, my friend, get it before the throne of grace and put it under the blood of God which was shed on the cross to grant you salvation. And then that other part, just like Israel of old, we must ever keep before our eyes that whereas God may have employed various agency in the work of redemption as it came to be applied to us, at the same time, it was him alone who advanced all of those agencies or agents, as the case might be. In and of themselves, the preacher who spoke, or the believer who witnessed, or the hymn writer that penned a certain line or so that was instrumental in the salvation of your soul, my friends, in and of themselves, all of those things, or any combination of them, or all of them together, would have been as useless in saving your soul as Aaron and Moses would have been in delivering Israel from Egypt, if the Lord hadn't advanced them. Paul may plant, Apollos may water, it is God who saves the soul. And then you have all of those workings in his grace, in his providence, in his purpose, my friends, that has brought us safe thus far, as you might say. That too, always a telling factor in our lives, where the Lord is going to set his demands, if you like, before us. As I've said, as we've read, Samuel is going to do that. He is going to set some pretty straightforward words before those people at Gilgal. But first of all, he turns their hearts and their minds to what the Lord their God has done. Stand still, that I may reason with you before the Lord. And away back he goes to Jacob, and how Jacob ended up in Egypt, and so forth, and right through. And all of those beginnings, my friends, in the gospel for us, all the landmarks that we can look back to, all the watersheds, all the things that we can pin our souls on, but every step. So I say, not only the signposts that we can readily recognize in our lives, but recognize also that every step in our life, the Lord is perfecting that which concerns us to the glory of his own name. But so from their earliest days, they should have had no difficulty in recognizing that the Lord God of Israel had ever shown himself to be a faithful God. I am your God, the faithful God. And then in the next part of the address, which we'll just touch on a little, but you see, the same kind of thing, the same kind of approach we can use as we come to it. But there's another very vital lesson contained in that for us. Now, you can see what period of time it is that Samuel is going on to cover then in the address. That's from verse 9 down to verse 11. And it's that period that we call the period of the judges, that time that we're told about in the book of the Judges. The Lord has brought them into the land of Canaan, out of Egypt, into Canaan to dwell there, he says. And then he begins to speak about that time when they were settled in the land of Canaan. And that's in verse 9. And when they forgot the Lord, their God, he sold them into the hand of Sisera, captain of the host of Hazor, into the hand of the Philistines, and into the hand of the king of Moab, and they fought against them. And they cried unto the Lord and said, "We have sinned because we have forsaken the Lord and have served Balaam and Ashtaroth. But now deliver us out of the hand of our enemies, and we will serve thee." And the Lord sent Jerubbaal and Bedan and Jephthah and Samuel and delivered you out of the hand of your enemies on every side, and ye dwell safe. You see how faithful the Lord had been towards them. And of course, you see what Samuel is rehearsing there, as you might say, is that whole cycle of events that characterizes the whole of the book of Judges, namely sin, judgment, repentance, deliverance. When the people sinned against the Lord their God, when God sent a judgment of one form or another upon them, when they then repented of the position that they found themselves in by departing from the living God, and where God then raised up a deliverer or sent deliverance to them. And you see, it's all of those things that Samuel draws in fact, in those few verses. They forgot the Lord, he says. And when they forgot the Lord, that was it. They turned away from the Lord, sinned against them. Then he says, what did the Lord do? The Lord sold them. And he gives them some of those people into whose hand the Lord sold them. Sisera, captain of Hazor, the Philistines, the king of Moab. Then eventually they cried on to the Lord, he says. And when they cried on to the Lord, then the Lord sent them deliverers. And some of those he mentions as well. Jerubbaal, who was Gideon, of course, another name for Gideon. Bedan, who was probably Barak. And Jephthah, and he mentions himself. Because, of course, it was through Samuel that God had wrought his last great deliverance for the children of Israel against the Philistines at that point when they had turned away from him and then had turned back to him again in repentance. So you see, through all of those years, says the Lord, the years that followed on from those early years when God made you a nation, through all of those years, God has been faithful to deal with that people, of course, in the way that he would when they departed from him, but faithful to deliver those people when they depended upon him once again. And in fact, my friend, that's the whole point of this particular part of Samuel's address that day. They have now chosen their king. They have sinned against the Lord their God, but as I say, that door of hope is open for them if they will now turn to the Lord and go on, both they and their king. And that determining word in verses 14 and 15, if ye will serve the Lord and serve him and so on. 15, but if ye will not obey the voice of the Lord and so on. And after he spells all that out to them, then again he tells them to stand and see something great that God is going to do. And it's at that point, as we read on, where he calls down that thunderstorm out of heaven, even though it's the day of wheat harvest in Israel, where the rain never came, seldom ever came. And he calls down that great display of God's power. Now, we'll come back to that next week, but let me just mention at the moment, my friends, the reason why Samuel did that and the reason why God sent that great display. It was for this reason. It was to produce the missing element in that nation at that point, if ever they were going to know the faithful goodness of the Lord their God again. You see, the reason for the display is seen in the reaction to the display. So if you have a look at verse 18, so Samuel called unto the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day, and all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. And all the people said unto Samuel, pray for thy servants unto the Lord thy God, that we die not. For we have added unto all our sins this evil, to ask us a king. You see, in their latest departure from the Lord their God, they had not yet repented before the Lord their God. And if Samuel is going to come, if God is going to come and be with them in the days that lie before them, which he says he will be, if they better repent before the Lord their God. And it's a wonderful thing that as they do that, as they fear the Lord, then you've got that lovely verse 20, which again we'll come back to. Samuel said unto the people, fear not. You have done all this wickedness, yet turn not aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. They began to fear, and Samuel then says, now, fear not, fear not. My friends, if ever we lose all of the principle involved in that, all the pattern that is set down there, we lose the vitals of the gospel. Never outgrow that word in the first epistle of John. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. That's written to the people of God. My little children, that's who that's written to. If we say we have no sin, well, we're self-deceivers. But when we sin, and when we go and confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin. Dear old John Bunyan used to speak about what he called the right way to take off guilt. See, there's a lot of wrong ways to take off guilt. I forget about it. And God never noticed that. He says, no, there's one right way to take off guilt. And what's that? It's to go to the cross and to the foot of the cross. The cross, it takes our guilt away. It holds the fainting spirit up. And as I say, my friends, Samuel is simply enacting under God that day what will never, but never depart from the principles of God's workings with men and women for as long as this world shall be. How do we begin the Christian life? By confessing our sins. Isn't that the hard bit? Now, if you say to people, here's what the Christian life is, just decide in some way or other that Jesus is going to be your Savior in some way or other. Well, you get lots of people that'll say, I'm all for that. But if you say what the Bible says, you must confess your sins, repent, and believe the gospel. That's a different matter. And face the realities, my friends. In these days where the most heinous, loathsome, vile, despicable sins mean nothing to people, hard job to get people to confess sin. But that's what God says. And the terms of the gospel are repent, confess, believe. And as we begin, we continue. Not in the sense that we need forgiveness from those sins that would have debarred us from the presence of God forever, but constantly. Constantly, we need that process worked out in our lives that would deny us the pleasure of our God as we endeavor to live in this world. Isn't David the test case? Surely he sinned before the Lord, but as he goes in that great penitential 51st Psalm, he is able to say, Lord, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. not my salvation. Never lost his salvation because he was a child of God. But he lost the joy of it. And the way that he received the joy of it again was to go and say, Lord, against thee only have I sinned and done this evil. You see, my friends, we are always under the blood of Christ. And as I say, a wonderful thing. When they begin to tremble and fear and say, we've added this to all our sins in desiring this king. Samuel then says, fear not. Fear not. And oh, that graciousness of the faithful God to forgive us our sins and to take us on our way. So again, you see, the subject once again is the faithfulness of the Lord our God in every way, my friends. Faithful to the covenant of promise in Jesus Christ, his Son, who came and did all things in order that there might be an Israel of God to inherit a heavenly Canaan for endless generations throughout all eternity. And as you go through all the pages of the Word of God, I don't know where you would begin and end with that very word. You remember how Paul speaks about this is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Faithful saying, my friends. A trustworthy saying. A saying that cannot in any way fail, that of those who believe in Christ as their Savior, they will receive Christ as their Savior. It's a faithful saying from the lips of the faithful God. Faithful is he that has called you, says Paul when he's speaking to the Thessalonians about the fact that they will persevere on to the end and be saved. Why? Because he who called you to that is the faithful God. You go into the book of the Revelation and Christ is presented to us there as the faithful and true witnesses. And he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angels to show unto his servants the things which must surely come to pass. Over and over and over again, we are presented with the God of Scripture as being the faithful God. Faithful to carry out his threats, but faithful to fulfill all his promises in the gospel. And surely, my friends, we should be able to look, whatever God sets before us by way of directive or demand in our lives, to be able to look to him, know that he brought us up out of the pit at the beginning, and to taking us all our way to this point, and will surely lead us safe home. As he has been, will be faithful to us, then by the grace of God, may we be so in our lives.